Hey, let's get in the Old Testament. Let's go to the prophets. Let's see Jeremiah. We're going to start there on page 1225. Jeremiah chapter 31. Take notice, it's homecoming. I couldn't resist. Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to read the first 14 verses together, and we're going to see what the Lord looks at as homecoming. From a great prophet who was talking about when God will reclaim, when He will open up and He'll say, it's time. The prophet writes very clearly, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 1 through 14, page 1225. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and thy people will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt. O virgin Israel, again will you take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again will you plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when the watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion, to this Lord our God. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north, and I will gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. Because I am Israel's father, and Abraham is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden. They will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Gear us up, Father. Break open this bread. Set aside our labors. Let our hearts be young. Let our minds be open. Let us hear your word and receive it. Let us see what more you have in plan for us. And let us watch through Jesus' precious name today. Amen. It was in England a whole lot of years ago, and his name was Bozo. No, he was not the clown. See, Bozo was an elephant, and Bozo was very popular with the public. He was so popular that at that time his trainer could walk and snap his fingers and lead Bozo around, and Bozo would walk loose through the zoo, and people could hand him a peanut, and he would and put them in his mouth. He was a great and loved elephant. Want to hear me do that again? I have two children. I've had to learn how to make a trumpet and sound. Then suddenly the elephant got mad. His personality changed. And he became mean and angry. And they had to lock him in his cell. And when he would go in, he tried to kill his keeper. When the keeper would come in to clean the cell and look after him. And when the young children that had so loved Bozo the elephant would rush up to the cage to see him, he would charge at the cage as if to trample them to death, to kill them. It was obvious that he was going to have to be killed. Can't have an elephant going wild like that. They're dangerous when they get that mad. And nobody could seem to figure out what happened to Bozo the elephant and why he changed. And so the owner, a greedy man, the owner of the zoo who was greedy and sought only to make money, decided he would stage a public execution of the animal. In this way, he could sell tickets and recoup the loss of losing such a valuable property. Next day came, the huge tent was packed. To the brim it was packed. Bozo in his cage was in the center of the ring, standing there, trumpeting angrily, banging against the bars. Nearby stood 10 men with high-powered rifles, a firing squad prepared to put the animal down on command. The manager standing near the cage, you can almost see him chomping away on his cigar, smiling as he counted his money, was ready to give the signal when out of the crowd, a very short and inconspicuous man dressed quietly in a brown bowler hat walked forward. Walked up to the manager and said, "There is no need for this." The manager looked at him for a minute, said, "Get out of here. This is a bad elephant. I got to kill him before he dies. You're holding up the show." And the man said, "You are wrong. Give me 2 minutes alone in that cage, and I'll prove it to you." Now, the manager was a pretty smart man, and he stared at him in amazement, and he said, "If you step in that cage with that elephant, that thing's going to trample you to death." And the whole time he was smiling while he said it, because he could see more and more money. And the inconspicuous man in the brown derby hat said, "I don't think so. Do I have your permission?" The manager, being the kind of man he was not going to pass up such a dramatic spectacle. Of course he was going to let him go in there. If the man was killed in there, the publicity alone would be worth millions. So he said, "All right, but first I want you to sign a piece of paper releasing me from any responsibility if you're killed." The small, inconspicuous man in the brown derby hat signed the paper, smiled, took off his coat and hat, walked in the cage, and the manager started to tell the great crowd what was going to happen, and the crowd went silent. Quiet. The door to the cage was unlocked. The man stepped inside, and the door was locked behind him. At the sight of the stranger in the cage, the elephant roared and reared back and began to run at the stranger. And the man stood still with a faint smile on his face and began to talk to the animal. The audience was so quiet that those nearest the cage could hear him speaking in a very quiet tone, but it was a foreign language that they could not understand. And they listened. And slowly, as the man continued to talk, the elephant put its feet down and raised its head and cocked its big ears so it could hear. And the trunk went down. And the more the man talked, suddenly the elephant went down and cried out on front knees. Smiling, the man walked confidently to the animal that had just been prepared to kill him and rubbed across his head and stroked his ears. And the elephant stood up and gently swayed his head from side to side. And Bozo had calmed down and even took his trunk and encircled the man and loved on the man. And the man continued to talk, and he talked to him as you would talk to a puppy or a dog. And the two slowly walked around the ring to the point where the man was ready to lead him out of the cage and walk him away. The astounded audience could bear the silence no longer and broke out in tears and clapping. And after a while, the man walked up, gently patted the elephant, said goodbye to him, walked out of the cage, put on his coat and his hat, and prepared to leave. Walked over to the manager and said, "He'll be all right now. He will be all right. You see, he's an Indian elephant, and none of you spoke his language. That elephant is used to hearing Hindustani. I would advise you to get someone around here who speaks Hindustani." The elephant had become homesick and just wanted to go home. He was homesick for his homecoming. And with that, the little man put on his coat, his hat, and left. And the astounded manager, watching him walk out of the tent, looked down at the paper that the man had signed, finally stopping to read it, and saw that the name that the man had signed at the bottom of the paper was Rudyard Kipling, who wrote The Jungle Book. True story. He was homesick. He wanted to go home. Rudyard said, at least let him know home is still there. Bring somebody in. Homecoming. That's what I titled the sermon this Sunday. You guys don't have homecoming. And I don't know why, and maybe someday we will again, but I'm used to back this time of year. Some churches in October, some in November, started prepping up for homecoming. And this time of the year always gets me in that mood. It always gets me in that want to go home. Let me ask you something. What does homecoming mean to you? You ever stop and thought about it for a minute? Maybe it's just a ritual. You know, them football teams have those games, right? And they have the big football parade there, the homecoming parade. And the queen sets up on the float there in the middle of December or November or whatever it is. And it's always made me laugh, not because she doesn't look so beautiful. Why don't they have the homecoming in September? Because that poor girl looks so beautiful in that dress, and she's covered with 14 coats, and she's trying to wave and smile, and she's sitting there like this the whole time. It's a ritual. Everybody comes home. Maybe you had to come home from a popular or an unpopular war, if there ever is such a thing. Maybe you had to come home from the service to be loved, World War II, to not be loved, Vietnam. Homecoming. Where it is a place, or is it, a place that is fixed in your mind? Put your mind in gear for a minute and think about homecoming and what it was to you, what it meant to you, what it means to you. It is a place in your mind that no amount of worldly destruction could ever take away. That memory, that root, cannot be shook out. For me, homecoming meant the yellow back porch light. How many people grew up with a yellow back porch light? Man. Am I the only one around here that was cultured? That was my signal. You see, when I was a boy, and it was weather, well, it really didn't matter too much about the weather. When I was a boy, I was out that door as fast as I could get. I had no desire to be in that house because that meant I had to play with my sister. Didn't want no parts of that. There was adventures to have. When it was time to come home, Mom or Dad would start flicking that back porch light off and on. And I could see that thing from miles around. I'd see that yellow bulb start flicking off and on. It didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter what I was doing. I may just have been about ready to lead the charge at Gettysburg, and it was time to go home. Because the warning was, the light would flick for a while, and it would go out. If that light came on and stayed on, I had better be getting home quickly, or I was going to have a discussion as to why I didn't listen. The homecoming also meant church. Grow up, preacher's son. You go to a lot of homecoming services. You get to see what they're all about. Did you guys used to have homecoming here Sunday? Did you? Years ago, maybe? Homecoming Sunday to me meant long church service. Oh, brother. Long church service. We start next Sunday at 2 o'clock. That doesn't mean I'm going to stop. That means I'm still going till 12. I mean, we start at 10 o'clock, sorry. So I get to preach for as long as I want, right? It meant long church services. It meant they took a break and they got back to preaching. That didn't do much for me. But they had music. Oh man, every church I was growing up, whether it was the home church or wherever Dad was preaching at, they brought in some of the best music I've ever heard in my life. And one of the greatest ones, they brought a black choir in one time to a church my dad was preaching at. And that place got wound up, and I remember it. People stomping on the floor. And of course, when the bluegrass came, my ears were straightforward. And food. Let me tell you what, the only thing that made the long church service for me tolerable was that break at lunchtime. And some of the churches I went to, that table spread for a country mile. And I loved it. Homecoming at those Sunday special days meant you were to come home. You sent out letters, you did planning. You were once a member, you once came to this church. Come back and visit us. Come home. Come home and share with us. Come home and be with us. Come home. A lot of times when preachers talk about homecoming, they use Luke chapter 15 and the parable of the prodigal son. And there's not a better story about homecoming in the Bible, really. There are some good ones, but I didn't want to use that today. I wanted to look at it from God's perspective when he throws open the gates and says, time to come home. You remember what they did on homecoming Sunday? After we had the lunch meal, and after they had a bunch more preaching and singing, they always had a table up there with goodies on it. And my dad or grandfather or uncle or whatever would stand up there, and they would always start out, "All right, now, where's the newest baby born in the church here today?" And they had a little something for that. "All right, where's the person most likely to graduate?" And they had a little something for them. And then they do, "What couple in here has just been married the shortest amount of time?" And they have something for them. And they say have something else. "What couple has been married there the longest time?" And they usually have a rolling pin for her. That was a serious joke. They had something for that. And they always had, "Who is the oldest member in the congregation today?" And somebody there had been there since they were brought there in a Model T Ford. And they always got up and they had a pretty flower for them, or something like that. And the oldest man in the church. And then with trepidation, my father always asked for the oldest woman. And they got something nice. And who came the furthest? And it was a day of remembering where you were and how you got back. Luke chapter 15. We all know the story of the prodigal son. He couldn't behave himself. He took his money. He ran out there. He got himself in trouble. And he had to come home because he was dying, in other words. And all the way home, he kept thinking to himself, "In my homecoming, my father is really going to get at me, boy. He is going to lord it over me. I am just going to go back and work as a slave. That's all I want to do. I just want to go back and be next to my dad and be next to where I grew up so that at home I'll be taken care of." And what does it say in Luke chapter 15? "But his father said to the servants, 'Quick! Bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill that calf we have been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now returned to life. He is lost and now found. Welcome home, my child.'" Homecoming. Homecoming. I love homecoming. Maybe we ought to think about it again. Maybe next year. Maybe. It's a great time. My father had a great trick for getting me from home. Oh, yeah, he was a sneak. He would call me up on the phone and he'd go, "Hey, boy. Oh, what's going on, Dad?" He goes, "Hey, I'm cooking a nice pork roast for dinner this Friday night or this Saturday afternoon." "Really?" He goes, "I got plenty for you." "Man." He said, "Why don't you come on down?" I said, "What time you want me there?" He'd say, "Oh, won't you be here around 11 o'clock in the morning? We're going to eat pork roast at 11 o'clock in the morning." He goes, "Oh, no, that won't be ready until about 4:30. He said, "But we got hay to unload and calf pens to fix." And I was so dumb, I fell for it every time. Still do. God is saying the same thing in that scripture in Luke. He is saying it through Jesus, "Come home." He's saying the same thing in Jeremiah when you go back and read that. He says in the 14th verse, "I will satisfy the priest with abundance and my people will be filled with the bounty. I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to get you home. I'm going to bring you in." Yet, when homecoming, when that word is spoken, it seems to just instantly conjure up the release of all kinds of cares, and even sometimes brings up a few more, doesn't it? When you think about going home, like when I think about going home, I'm going to go home to the wood stove. I'm going to go home to my dad. I'm going to go home to the farm. I'm going to go home and see different things that I loved as a child growing up. Some people may say, "Man, I got to go home. I got to put up with this person and that person." You know, and they said, maybe it's true. You can't never really go home like that again. There was a movie out a while back that I fell into the trap of watching. Said I'd never watched the movie. It looked like the dumbest thing on film to me ever. It just looked like something that would not interest me as far as I could throw this building. And that movie was called The Castaway. Wasn't that the name of it? Yeah, Castaway. And Tom Hanks, you know. Anybody in here see that movie? And for those who didn't, he gets marooned on an island because the plane crashed and he winds up living on an island for, what is it, 7 years or some long time like that. And finally, he makes a boat out and he gets himself out there and he gets to go home. And things are different. His wife declared him dead, buried him and everything. She got married, had a child. Things aren't the same as they were. And he has to go through that. He has to see that things have changed. He has to see that homecoming wasn't thought what he thought it was going to be. And yet if you watch the movie, at the end of the movie, there was hope. Because the one thing that he kept all through the movie was a package with something on it. I don't remember. Go watch the movie. What was it?
Angel wings.
How in the world would I forget that? I guess I was busy staring at that truck he was driving. And he meets the girl that that box belonged to, and he sees an opportunity, and of course it goes on from there. Homecoming, you change when you come home. But not when God will call you. Oh, you're going to change. You're going to get away from this body. You're going to get away from this tent. You're going to see things differently. Now, to me, one of the greatest stories of homecoming, if you want to follow along with a couple verses, flip over to Genesis. Let's talk about my buddy Jacob. My buddy Jacob was an ornery fellow. But he was all right once he got himself settled down. You know, you talk about different ways to look at it, and he was in trouble. And we all know the story of Jacob. He was a scrawny little lad, and he wanted the birthright. His mama wanted him to get the birthright, because she knew that if Esau got the birthright, because Jacob was Isaac's buddy, the first thing Esau was going to do was drop kick him right out of the land. So she said, we're going to trick him into giving you the birthright. And you all know the story. Esau sold his birthright for a bucket of soup. And he went on down the line, and when Esau found out what had happened, he said, as soon as that old man dies, I'm going to kill Jacob, and I'm going to take back what is mine. And Jacob took off running. He ran. He ran out of the land. He ran out there, and he got himself a completely different life. And he got a wife, and he started raising children. And all of a sudden, he got in favor again with Laban. And then pretty soon, Laban's other sons got mad at him because he had favor. And they run him out of the land. And Jacob knew that he was going to get killed. And even in the Bible, it says he noticed that the attitude had cooled toward him from Laban. And so he run him out. And Jacob took off in the middle of the night. But he was scared. If you go to Genesis chapter 31, and you read in the 6th through the 8th verse, he was so scared that he got down on his knees and he prayed. He says, you know that I have worked for your father with all my strength, and yet your father has cheated me by changing wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm. If he said, the speckled ones will be your wages, and then all the flocks that gave birth to the speckled youngs, and if he says the streaked ones, and it goes on, and you see all the changes that are going on there, and finally Jacob says, I'm out of here. I'm running away. Back up a little bit to the 3rd verse. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I'll be with you. Homecoming. So he takes off running. We know that Laban runs him down. But he's got bigger issues. He settles his debt there. He's got bigger issues because he knows that as he's going home to Esau, Esau's going to be mad at him, and Esau's going to light him up when he gets home. But he keeps on praying to God, and he keeps on talking, and you see all the different things where he spent the night and where he wrestled and everything that goes on. Going on into Genesis chapter 32 in the 6th and 8th verse, he sent out messengers. Go check out Esau and see what he has to say to me. And when the messengers were returned to Jacob there in the 6th verse, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into 2 groups, and the flocks and the herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the other group that is left may be able to escape. He's scared. Would you not be scared if you made your brother mad and he was coming at you with 400 men? That would make me think twice. God said, I'm with you. Do what I tell you to. I'm going to show you a great homecoming. And so he went forward. And we see where he wrestled with God. And we see where everything's going on. And finally there in the 33rd chapter, we see a homecoming that makes you cry. First verse, 33rd chapter. Jacob looked up and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the 2 maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Now pay attention to that fourth verse. This is the one that gets me. But as Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him, he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him, and they wept. And then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all, Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. And Esau asked, "Why do you mean by all these droves I met to find favor in your eyes, my lord?" he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, brother. Now what you have, keep to yourself." "No, please," said Jacob, "if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. And now that you have received me favorably, please accept the present that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Homecoming on a grand scale. He thought he was going to get killed, and things had changed. You know why I'm so worried about homecoming today? Because this week, this period of time, will now mark my life each year for the rest of my life. This point in October will always mark my homecoming. Now, I know you're looking at me for a minute, and you know probably where I'm going, but my homecoming for me and my family is right here, right now. Had it not been for what happened to me, and for the grace of God and the mighty prayer of this church, I'd still be lost. I'd still be wondering. I'd still not know where I'm going. I was brought here to come home. It doesn't matter that none of you here related me except for Bud. It doesn't matter to me a bit. We were talking about that in church today. You know, Ellis and Eloise went there last Sunday. And they were talking about how big the church is. Harmony Church of the Brother, my home church, averages somewhere between 90 and 105 every Sunday. And of those people in that church, I think there's only about 15 of them that I'm not related to. That would be homecoming, but it ain't. Every Sunday I get to come up here and step up is homecoming. From the day I got here and saw what lay ahead of me, I saw home. And I'm going to talk about it again. And I'm sorry if I do. And you've heard me talk about it again. But I'm going to talk to you about that movie Shenandoah. About homecoming and about how I seen it. And we all know that movie. James Stewart was a mean old boy. If you ever get a chance to watch that movie, I beg you to sit down and watch it. Get a box of Kleenex. Right there. And get ready to go through them. I mean, I don't cry at that movie. Don't look at me like that. When he sits down to say grace, you ever heard him say grace? "Lord, I bought this land. I plowed this land. I tilled this land. I moved the trees off this land. I cleared the rocks from this land. I planted it. I fertilized it. I watered it. And I picked what grew. But I guess we have to give you thanks for something." And he had a child in that movie, the youngest in the line. And if you've ever seen the movie, the kid has no name. They just referred to him as the boy. He was 14, 15 years old. The boy. Boy go here. Boy go there. And the boy got infatuated with the soldier dating his sister. And he run off to see a battle. And he got kidnapped by the Union forces. And he got forced to fight. And they lost him. And through the movie, this man loses children and sons and part of his farm. And great pain is brought down on him. And he starts to see what he had been missing all along. And he lost his youngest child, the boy. The movie goes on toward the end. And they're in church. And James Stewart has said a prayer and climbed aboard his buggy and went to church. And he's missing that boy. And they're sitting there singing, "I Can't Even Get Through." And they're sitting there singing, and the back door of that church opens up, and the boy who had been wounded comes hobbling in on a cane. And James Stewart turns around and sees it, and you can see the pain in his face just wash out. And he's overcome with emotion. And the boy hobbles up and everybody makes room in their pew for him. And the boy leans in. And James Stewart has been mean through this whole movie. Looks down and puts his arm around him and pulls him in tight. And the song they kick into singing right as the movie is ending is "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Homecoming. I challenge you to make homecoming not once a year, but every Sunday. Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, starting in the 1st verse. "Now that we know that if the earthly tent that we live is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For a while we are in this tent, we groaned in our burden, but because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by fire. Now it is God who has made for us this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know," I love this 6th verse, "that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Homecoming. We yearn for that time. We yearn for that day. Last Sunday I talked about looking through the fence. I talked about what it's going to be like to be left on that side. But can you imagine what it's going to be like that day when they open the gates and they say, "Come in. Homecoming, come in. Come home, children. Come here and see me." When we are ushered in, what will be the greatest and last homecoming ever. When we walk through those gates, when we have worked as hard as we can, when we have groaned and gone through everything here, we'll get to go home. I'm sure He's flickering that back porch light for me. I'm watching for it. Can you say you're ready to go for homecoming? If so, say amen.
Amen.
Can you see it? Can you think about that day? Think about that next Sunday's homecoming. The Sunday after that. And the Sunday after that. Because you get to come home to His house every week. Get ready for the next. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we wander, we travel, we get lazy, we get grouchy, we get ornery. But we focus on You. We ask that You just turn our feet and point them back towards You and give us that homecoming, Father. That we would not forget where we came from and where we're going to. Hear those words, "That day the gates come open. Come on in. Well done, good and faithful servant." Homecoming, Father. We long for it. We live for it. We know it. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, I would usually use this psalm during Mother's Day. But because I don't have a guitar right now, because my guitar is in England somewhere, I'm going to recite the words, and then I promise you on Mother's Day I'll sing it. My father used to sing this song, or have this song. It was at every homecoming I can ever remember as a boy, and a hymn was written by Ira Stanfield, and it's called "Supper Time." Anybody know it? It says, "When I was just a boy, in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come, and winding down an old familiar pathway, I heard my mother call instead of son. One day beside her bedside I was kneeling, and angel wings were winnowing the air. She heard the call for supper time in heaven. I know she's waiting for me there. In visions now I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready up in heaven. It's supper time upon the golden shore. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. I invite you up front today if you need that extra special prayer, if you need that strength, if you need to know where your home is, come up as we sing out the last hymn and let me pray with you.
Please stand and turn to page 505.
Let us go home. Let us prepare for homecoming for next week. Let us be made strong to walk upon this path, Father. I pray blessings upon my brothers and sisters now as they go from here, ever to walk and ever to be in your name, and bring them back safely, Father, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen.